The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I want to talk to you some this morning about the reality of what took place during that period of time and how Jesus fulfilled the calling that God had in his life exactly at the specific and absolute time in history and time of the feasts that God had called him to. How many have traditions in your family? You have traditions? Everybody, come on, everyone has some kind of tradition in your family. All right, traditions are not bad things, right? Do we hate tradition? I mean, sometimes when in a church like this, we rail on tradition, you know, traditional religious ceremonies. And if we're not careful, we'll give people the impression that tradition is something that is evil. It's terrible. But tradition is not a bad thing. Tradition is a good thing. The only time tradition becomes wrong is when it's a religious ceremony that leads us into thinking that we have a relationship with God because we go through this tradition. We have to be careful with those kind of traditions. Traditional services, traditional ways of worship, traditional family activities, those things are important for us to establish a culture of proper worship and serving our loving God. I am not opposed to traditional Christian services, hymns, and those kind of things. There's nothing wrong with that. They're wonderful. Absolutely, they're wonderful. And they minister to a certain segment of our society and to people. Liturgical churches minister to a certain group of people. They like that, and they can worship God. That's wonderful. But we have to be careful that we don't allow that kind of a thing to get in to our life or cause us to begin to think that because we belong to a certain church or a certain group that we're holier and we worship God in the best way. We can fall into that being a contemporary, having contemporary worship, being a contemporary church. We do things a little different than the traditional churches do. But if we're not careful, we can fall into the same religious traditions that everyone else has fallen into in the past and think that we've arrived. We're holier than everybody else. And that's not true. We're holy because of the blood of Jesus. And that's the only reason. So the forms of worship is not the important thing. However, we all have ways of worshiping that we prefer. I prefer our kind of worship. That's just me. That's who I am. That's why we've gone in this direction. But there are lots of things that take place in traditional churches that sometimes we lose, like singing the power in the blood. You know, I praise God. I thank you, Ivy and the worship team, for pulling that song out and reminding us of the power that is in the blood of Jesus. It's incredible. It is incredible. And there's some old songs that have nothing to do with Scripture. Yeah. But we got to be careful. There are some contemporary songs that have nothing to do with Scripture.
That's right.
So finding the right mix is really extremely important. So I just want to talk a little bit to you this morning about tradition and how tradition actually fits into what God did through his son, Jesus Christ. Because had it not been for tradition, traditional worship, traditional ways of doing things, traditional observance of feasts, we wouldn't have found, or Jesus wouldn't have been able to come and fulfill the things that God had established hundreds of years earlier. Hundreds of years. But still we have to be. And I just want to continue to tell you, we must guard against allowing ourselves to fall in religious tradition. Here's something I know when I'm beginning to get to the point where church service on Sunday morning is just a ritual for me. It's when I sit there on Sunday morning and think, okay, the next thing's going to be, and the next thing's going to be, and the next thing's going to be, and I can't wait till we get that over with. You hear me? Come on. Am I being too honest? Because, you know, we start, you know, we just get into this pattern. And, you know, I start thinking about, well, you know, what are we having for lunch? But you're thinking about that all the time, huh, bud? Hallelujah. You know, we all must fight this. And when I start thinking that, that's when I have to take authority over my thoughts and recognize that I am here not to fulfill a religious obligation, but to fulfill my worship of my living God. So I have to take authority over it, have to stop it and say, hey, wait a minute. I'm not going to allow my flesh to rule over me. I am here this morning to build up my spirit man and get closer to my God. There was a church. Let me give you a little illustration of what I'm talking about. There was a liturgical church. I think it was Episcopalian. This is a true story. Somewhere up north. This wouldn't happen in our area. But, you know, I think Episcopalian because they call their pastors priests. But anyhow, here's what happened. They had a priest that was there for many years, about 35 years, and he finally retired. And a younger priest came in, and this guy was trying really hard. He sat down with the former priest, and he tried to get everything right, and he wanted to do everything the way that church did things so that, you know, he fit their culture because he knew that if he wasn't careful, he would disturb some people. Well, I feel sorry for people that have to live that way, you know? Praise God. Praise God, I don't have to. But anyhow, he fit into that, and he was trying his best. But he noticed that there was something wrong, and he couldn't figure out what it was. Couldn't figure out what was going on. So he sat down with one of the leaders of the church, and he said, listen, I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong. I'm not connecting with the people. And he said, well, I'm glad you asked, because I can tell you what it is. It has to do with communion. He said, communion? What do you mean, communion? I do everything that by the book. I do exactly what I'm supposed to do. And he said, yeah, but there's one thing that you leave out. And it's really bothering people. And that is, now, you got to realize this was an old church. Been around for a long time. It had one of those radiators in it for the heat. He said, the priest, former priest, would always, just before he served communion, go over and touch the radiator. Now, to most people in that church, that radiator must have been a holy relic, right? So the guy said, all right. And he couldn't stand it. He had to find out what was going on. He called up this retired priest, and he explained to him. He said, what's going on? He said, I don't understand. The people say that I need to go over and touch the radiator before I serve communion. And the old guy just laughed. He said, oh, yeah, I used to do that all right. And the only reason I did it was to try to discharge the static electricity out of my body so I didn't shock the people that would come up and be served. But it became a religious tradition to those people. That doesn't just happen in churches like that. That can happen any place, anytime, no matter where you are and what you're doing. We get into patterns because that's the kind of, that's what we are. We're sheep that like to have rituals because it makes us comfortable. How many of you are sitting in the same seat you sat in last week, if you were here last week, or at least the last time you were in here? Praise God. If I can't, you know, if I came in here on Sunday morning and Bud was sitting in my seat right here, what would I do? It'd freak me out. What are you doing? That's mine. That's just the way we are. So we got to be careful with that here. And this is what I want to talk to you this morning about. It is some tradition and how tradition can get in the way. When it comes to fasting and prayer, in the Old Testament, God told them, yes, he spoke to them in Isaiah. He said, I want you to fast and pray. And he was specifically talking to them in Isaiah chapter 58 about the regular fasting and praying that they were to do on a yearly basis at a specific time that they were to do this. And they were doing it very religiously. Every year, the whole nation would fast and pray. But God spoke to them through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, listen, it's not the fast, it's not going through the ritual that I desire of you. It's that you learn to live properly. The fasting and the praying is important because it helps you to control your flesh. But what I want you to learn from it is that I want you to do, here's what he says, I want you to do this. This is the kind of fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Don't get caught up in the religious tradition of the fast and not realize the purpose of the fast is to bring you closer to God so that you will do what God has called you to do. The purpose that you come to church on Sunday mornings is so that you can learn from the Word of God and apply it to your life on a daily basis, not so you can fulfill a religious obligation and feel better about yourself when you go home in the afternoon and you eat your fried chicken.
That's right?
That's right. Amen. Am I being too harsh? You guys are just really quiet this morning. Hallelujah. Man. All right. How many participate in Lent? Have you ever participated in Lent? Some of you? Some of you do. You know, I never have. It was not something that we grew up with in the church circles that I grew up in with my parents. But many people do participate in Lent, and I'm not opposed to it. I know that it can just become a religious tradition. There are many people that I know that participate in Lent, and they don't go to church. They have, just based on what I see, and you know, people say, how can you judge? Well, I can judge based on what I see in people's lives. And many people that participate in Lent appear to have no relationship at all with the Lord. They're fulfilling a religious obligation. So I'm not opposed to Lent. I'm opposed to it just being a religious service that you go through. Easter for some people. Think about it, man. Church attendance goes up tremendously on Easter Sunday. That's right. Amen. Christmas and Easter are the two most attended services. And Easter is the most attended. The time we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a lot of, you know, there's just so many traditions in the church. And I thank God that people come on Easter Sunday. That's exciting to me that they come in and they sit in these seats. Because we have the opportunity, I take the opportunity to tell them that they need Jesus as their personal Savior. So there are good traditions. You know, one of the traditions that I think is fantastic, and that's candy on Easter. I love that tradition. Man, it's anointed, Ivy said. Amen. The truth is, there are thousands and thousands of dollars that are spent on candy during Easter. $1.9 billion every Easter is spent on candy. And if it was up to me, I'd spend a billion of that myself. Some of you know I like those Peeps. Some of you have bought. Now, don't buy me Peeps and bring them in. Okay, you don't have to do that. I appreciate it. But I've mentioned this in the past, and I get tons of Peeps. And Bud, you're a real friend, Bud. But I don't need that kind of friendship. Hallelujah. This is a tradition that we build up. And I think it's a great tradition. There are good things about traditions, and there's nothing gooder than candy, right? Come on.
Yes, sir.
I know I didn't use proper English. I was trying to get you to understand some things here.
Amen.
We like good things. Good things. And candy's good. Worshiping God is good.
Amen.
Worshiping Him on Easter is good. Resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. It's all about the power of God. Hallelujah. All right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Hallelujah. I apologize. I do not have any notes this morning for you on the screen, but I have the Word of God. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 21. The title of my message this morning is Hosanna in the Highest. And what we are reading is normally referred to as the triumphal or triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Verse 1, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with them, loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, let the daughter of Zion behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, and the foal of a donkey. Now, as we look at the scripture, we begin to recognize that there is in most of your Bibles, going to show that there was a prophecy that was given in your notes. It should show you where that was given and who gave that prophetic utterance. And that utterance was given hundreds of years before Jesus actually fulfilled it. So for those of you who have been and heard people say, well, you know, there's no truth in the Bible. The reality is, if you study the Word of God and you begin to realize all the prophecies that were given and have been given and have been fulfilled, that alone should prove to you that this is God's Word. This was given at least 500 years before Jesus got on that donkey and rode into Jerusalem and fulfilled that prophecy. What was happening in this period of time was they were preparing, the Jewish people were preparing for Passover, or Pesach. They were preparing for the feast. It was one of three feasts that the Jewish men were required to appear in Jerusalem at the temple during that period of time. And Passover is the festival commemorating God sparing the Israelites when he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians and all those who rejected the blood of the lamb over their doorposts and their lintels. It was also led into first fruits, which was the next day. And it was the celebration of the barley harvest and the reality of the first fruits of the church that was about to be birthed. And is also the celebration of unleavened bread, commemorating the exodus of Egypt and the liberation of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. On the Jewish calendar is the 15th day of Abib. After the time of exile, they were in Babylon. The name of it was changed to Nisan. because of the influence of the Babylonians. But this month is equivalent to our March and April, this time that we're celebrating right now. In the New Testament times, the Christian church celebrated the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't refer to it as Easter. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus at exactly the same time that the Jewish people celebrated Passover. Why? Because it was the same celebration. Absolutely. You see, we have lost our Jewish heritage. We have had it ripped from us and stolen from us by a religious church and religious expectations of a culture that tried to teach us that we have replaced the Jewish people as the chosen people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ I'm referring to. And the reality is, we have not replaced them. We have been grafted into them. The Word of God is very clear that we are that wild olive. And we've been grafted in. We get the same benefits, the same blessings, the same glory that the Jewish people get. But we have something even better. We have the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. God did not reject the Jews, but He is calling them to receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you realize that the first 15 years of the early church, there was not a Gentile, at least recorded, that received Jesus as their personal Savior? 15 whole years, the whole church was made up of Jews. And nothing but Jewish people. And the Word of God, it records it very clearly. It wasn't just the average people, it was the priests. There were hundreds of priests that received Jesus as their personal Savior because they realized what the Word of God taught. They saw what was going on. They could accept the fulfillment of the prophecies. They couldn't deny that the prophecies were being fulfilled. So what we have to recognize is that we are, yes, there are some religious tradition that we need to get back to and look at to realize that we are walking today in the fulfillment of those glorious prophecies that were brought forth hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And we can look at those prophecies and we can say, glory to God. We worship the living God. Only the living God could tell something like that hundreds of years before it came to pass. Not Nostradamus, not the Mayans, not the Hopi Indians. Some of you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But if you watch any of the History Channel, you listen to any of the things that are going on in our society right now, a lot of people are putting a lot of stock in those three groups of people. Nostradamus is one as being a great prophet. The Mayans, who was supposedly predicted that the end of the world is going to come in 2012, the 21st day of the month, something like that. Hopi Indians have similar prophecies. Let me tell you something. Get your head out of that nonsense and get your face in the Word of God. And you won't have to worry about the end of the world coming because you will realize that your God has everything under control. That your God has promised that He is with you, that He will never forsake you, He will never leave you, that He has time in His hand.
Yes.
And He has prophesied, and He has given to us words to recognize that He has everything online. It's happening exactly the way He predicted it would happen, and we can rest in Him that we are His chosen people, and He's going to take care of us. Glory be to God. We need to get excited about what the Word of God says, not what Nostradamus says, not what the Hopi Indians think. Not what the Mayan calendar may predict. it's not going to come to an end. God's word says it's going to continue on and on and on and on. We're going to be here for 1,000 years, reigning and worshiping our living God. Now, there is going to be an end of the age. It's going to abruptly come to an end when Jesus sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to say, hold on a minute, boys. This is my world. This is my place. This is my nation. Talking about the Jewish nation. And these are my people spread on the four corners of the earth. Talking about the believers. Stop right where you are. And then he's going to speak the word, and it's going to come out of his mouth like a flame, and it's going to devour everyone that comes against God's people. And hallelujah, from that moment on, what a world we're going to live in. You and I are going to get to reign with him for 1,000 years on this. That is great news. That's exciting news. And nothing that can happen between now and then can separate us from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to hold fast to it. We're going to recognize what this word says. Man, long time ago, the Catholic Church decided that they were going to change things. They decided that they were going to move us away from the Jewish way of worship and the Jewish way of recognizing and the Jewish calendar, which is based on the moon and the cycles of the moon, and take us to the sun worship so that we would begin to base our calendar and our days on the sun rather than the moon. And that was just the beginning of moving us away from recognizing and understanding the Jewish festivals. Because those festivals, those feasts are so important to us to be able to understand what Jesus did for us and what he's going to do. Jesus fulfilled in the spring when he came during this time of Passover, Jesus fulfilled the spring feasts. And he fulfilled them right on time, every time. He fulfilled Passover by dying as the Lamb of God on the cross. At the same time, glory, I'm getting into next week's message. At the same time, the priest was standing up there saying, it is done. It is finished. Exactly the same time. He came back to life on the first fruits, the day of first fruits, to prove that he was the first fruits of the risen from the dead. And he stayed and he walked face of the earth during unleavened bread to prove that we have been set free from the slavery of sin and death. That's our God. That's how powerful our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our God, our King. He is worthy to be praised and glorified. He needs to be lifted up. Give him praise this morning. Recognize that our heritage has been stripped from us by a religious tradition and a religious group of people that did not recognize the true power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. I want you to all understand something. I am not opposed to Catholics as people. I'm not opposed to those who believe in many of the Catholic teachings. But I'm opposed to a Catholic church that puts people in bondage to religious tradition. And that's what they've done, and that's what they continue to do. It's not just Catholics. It can be anybody, any place, any time. We must guard against those things. But they were the ones that stole the rich Jewish traditions of the feasts from the people of God. And now God is renewing those. Now God is teaching us exactly what these feasts are all about and how they relate to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how Jesus came back and fulfilled them for our benefit. And he's proving that he is King and Lord and Savior of all through these things. What they did was they came in and they replaced the rich Jewish heritage with pagan heritage, with pagan teachings. By this time in history, when the calendar was changed, the heritage of the Jewish people was just about forgotten and put aside. In fact, it was a time when the Jewish people were being greatly persecuted and separated from the Christians. A lot of the traditions that we have today. Now, I'm going to say these things. I want you to understand something. I'm not condemning you. But a lot of the traditions that we have today revolving around Easter are of pagan origin. Rabbits, eggs, sun worship, sunrise service, sun worship, Lent. All these things have pagan tradition, pagan backgrounds. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that if you hunt an Easter egg with your kids, that you're going to go to hell. I'm not. I'm not trying to say if you participate in Lent that it's wrong. Where's your heart? Do you recognize where you are in this? Where's your heart? But I do want you to know the origin of these things. They come from pagan gods and pagan worship. That's why it's important for us to get back to the rich Jewish heritage that we have, because they rejected those things. And anytime they didn't reject them, anytime they allowed the pagan worship to be intertwined with their worship of the one true God, Yahweh, God came down upon them. He warned them time after time after time, and when they refused to receive it, then there was judgment. That's right. Hallelujah. I want you to understand something. When it comes to teaching your children about the Easter Bunny, you do whatever you want to do. Comes to teaching them about the Tooth Fairy, you do what you want to do. Comes to teaching them about Santa Claus, you do what you want to do. That's your choice. I chose not to teach my children those things. And I want to give you some reasons for that. First of all, why would I want to give some fat, supposedly jolly guy dressed in a red suit credit for the things that I do for my children? That's one of them. The second one is this. If I teach them that Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, and all these legends and fables are real, and I teach them that Jesus is the Son of the living God, when they get old enough to realize I've been lying to them about three of those individuals, what are they going to think about Jesus? Amen, sir. We set up religious traditions in our children's lives to rob them of the truth of what Jesus did for them. That's right. Now, don't go out of here thinking I'm telling you can't have Christmas, and you can't have Easter, and you can't play around with the Easter Bunny and all that kind of stuff. Just my perspective on that is, don't lie to your children. Play games with them. Let them know, yeah, we're pretending like this Easter Bunny's coming, but he's not real. My goodness, it doesn't take them very long to realize, oh, you know, that Easter Bunny stuff, Mom and Dad's just crazy. We know it's not true. They come to the realization of the truth before we know that they come to the realization of the truth. All right. Enough harping on that. The word feast, the Hebrew word, the language means appointed times. God has these appointed feasts, appointed times in history that things are going to happen. And Jesus is and will fulfill every one of the seven feasts that was appointed by Yahweh, Almighty God. On the day that we call triumphal entry, I want to just kind of wrap this up this morning by telling you some of these things. I've got many things that I could share with you about tradition and the things that took place during this period of time. But what we need to see is that on this day, let's go ahead and go back to Matthew 21 and read the rest of this. Verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them, and as he sat on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed out cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is important. This was a messianic, a Messiah calling and direction from the people. They were calling out. They were saying, save now, Lord, Son of David. Save us now, Son of David. They were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. Now, when we start thinking about the Messiah, I think we all have probably grown up with the recognition of who this Messiah or what Messiah means. It means anointed or anointed one. And it's a terminology that eventually became the term used for the one specifically anointed person that was going to come to save Israel, to save them. Down through the centuries, there was different names used. The Son of David, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the One. There was just all kinds of different terminology. And finally, they came to the point where they used this one term and everybody knew exactly who they were talking about, Messiah. Mashiach, Messiah. The Messiah, the Anointed One. And of course, in the New Testament, when we hear, now this is going to shake some of you because you thought that when people said Jesus Christ, that Christ was Jesus' last name. I'm just joking with you. Come on. Christ, of course, is the Greek form of anointed. Christos. So when we say Jesus, we're saying Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. The Messiah. The same term. So Jesus, the Messiah, we accept Him as the one that God has said from the beginning of creation, from the time that Adam and Eve fell in the garden, He has been pointing to a one that is going to come and is going to set people free. He's going to loose the bonds. He's going to be the deliverer. And the Jewish people were always looking for that deliverer. And this ceremony, this time when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, it was no different. It was a traditional time of them looking and expecting the coming of the Messiah. The thing about the Jewish people is this. They know, and they knew at this time, that the feasts were going to be, the Messiah was going to come and fulfill His calling at the time of the feasts. So they were expecting that to happen. That's why, traditionally, they would pick up those palms and they would pick up their, or lay down their clothes. They would do all these things on a regular basis every year at the same time, proclaiming the Son of God, the Son of David, was coming to be their Savior. They were expecting that to happen. And it was a tradition that was taking place, a traditional recognition. Now, many of the people who were there in Jerusalem during that time, they were preparing for Pesach. They were preparing for Passover. And as they prepared, some of them would go up to the mikveh pools, big pools of water that were prepared for baptism, and they'd be baptized. Every year, they'd go back and be baptized, not unlike a lot of Christians. Huh? We have a revival. They need to be baptized again this year. Come on. Over and over. We need salvation over and over. You don't get salvation over and over. You receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you live that life from then on. That's right. That's right. And when you fall down, you ask forgiveness, and you get back up. That's right. Yes. And you keep on going. Yes. Thank you. So they were there being baptized in the mikvah pools. They were there preparing for the great feast of Passover. They were there fellowshipping and having family time. They were doing a lot of the same things that we do around Easter. Preparing. Preparation for this feast that was coming. For this time. And one of the things that they had to do, found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 through 6, 5 and 6, they had to go and pick out a lamb that had no spot or no blemish on it. And they were to take that lamb and they were to bring that lamb into their household. And they were to love that lamb and take care of that lamb and inspect that lamb. It was the father's responsibility in that household to inspect that lamb and make sure there was not a spot or a blemish on that lamb. It had to be perfect in every way. Perfect. On the day that Jesus mounted that colt, it was the 10th of Abib. He mounted that colt and he rode into Jerusalem as a fulfillment of the Lamb of God, because that was the day that all the people were choosing their lambs, and it was the day that the priests were choosing a lamb for the whole nation. That same day. The priests would leave early in the morning. They would go out. They had an entourage with them. And all the other priests would line the road to the eastern gate. And they'd go out that gate. Everybody knew where they were going. They were headed to, guess where? Bethlehem. They were going to Bethlehem. And the reason they were going to Bethlehem is because Bethlehem was the place. Glory to God. This is so good. That Bethlehem was the place that they would breed the most perfect lamb. Most perfect lambs for Passover. And he would go there and he would pick out the perfect lamb. And when he came back, it was about 5 miles, so this was an all-day kind of thing. And he'd go and get that lamb, and on his way back, this was the tradition that would take place. When he started coming back, and the priests, they'd have somebody outside watching for him on his way back so that everybody could gather again. And when they saw him coming, they would cry out. They start saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest." And that was the key for everyone to start lining up again. And when they lined up, there was about 150 to 200,000 people in Jerusalem there preparing to worship the living God on Passover. On that very day that lamb was chosen. Well, what happened this time was Jesus knew the tradition. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he told him to get the colt, and he mounted the colt, and he started into Jerusalem with his followers singing and praising God and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest." And when they started doing that, the priests thought it was the high priest coming back with the lamb. And they all lined up. And when they started lining up and crying out, the people, 150 to 200,000 people, came out of their homes, out of their places where they were staying, picking up their palms, taking the things that they had to wave, and they were all shouting. It was a frenzy. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus rode in as the Lamb of God that was without spot or blemish, fulfilling the prophecy. Now, the priests were not happy about that. I can give you scripture. I don't have it right here in front of me, but it says that some of the priests came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, tell your disciples to be quiet." You know what Jesus said? He said, "If they don't cry out, the stones will." This is the first place in Scripture where Jesus publicly admits that he's the Messiah. That was prophesied by Daniel that it was going to take place over 600 years before it happened. Oh, how God fulfills His word. How He brings us to an understanding. If we will just look at the scripture, there is no way to deny that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The problem is, have we just come here this morning because of tradition? Or have we come here to recognize our living God, our King, our Lord, our Savior? Stand with me. What was supposed to take place and what did take place by the Jewish leaders was they bring that lamb in and they'd inspect it and they'd keep that particular lamb that was one for the whole nation. They would keep it in the temple until the 15th of Abib, which was Passover. When the sun went down, remember, Jewish calendar and Jewish day is by the rising and setting of the sun, of the moon. So when the moon came up, they sacrificed that lamb, that perfect lamb. But in the meantime, just like the people, individuals had to have a lamb and inspect that lamb and take care of that lamb, they were to do that for the rest, the remainder of that week. And Jesus was in Jerusalem the remainder of that week. The many things that took place as he proclaimed who he was. It was the purpose was for the Jewish people to be able to look at him as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish and recognize the power that he was bringing to them. And guess what they did? They rejected him as a whole. Because the same people that proclaimed him Hosanna in the highest on the 10th of Abib said, crucify him on the 15th. Why? Most of them were fulfilling a religious obligation, not a heartfelt worship of the living God. Let's pray. Father God, today we just thank you. We praise you. Help us to draw close to you. Help us to recognize, Lord, that you know, it's not just in times past that our religion can get in the way. It's now. If we're not careful, we'll allow tradition, we'll allow our religious ceremony, our religious obligations to be in place and take the place of a relationship you want with us. Today, Father God, we just ask. I ask that you touch the hearts of your people, that we will receive from you, Lord. We will receive a relationship that you want with us, that we will worship you. We'll come in this place in every day of our life. We will worship you in spirit and in truth, Father. That is my desire. Help me. Allow me, Father God, to do what is right before you, to keep my heart and my mind focused on you, and to serve you as my living God, to do it today and every day in spirit and in truth, Father. Touch us, direct us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have a wonderful day.
Hi, this is Pastor Rob Barber. Thanks for listening to our message today. We're excited about what God's doing here at Bethel Worship Center and in the body of Christ at large in 2012. If you'd like to learn more about the ministries here at Bethel, please visit our website at www.bethelwc.org. God bless you and have a great day.